Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my sidekick and friend, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about something that is very, very important. In fact, I don't even know if there's anything more important than this, and that is, does God call women to share the gospel? Well, of course the answer is definitely, because God wants all of his disciples, both men and women, to be involved in evangelism. As women, we are his disciples. Some are called to evangelize to the furthest reaches of the globe, while others are called to share much closer to home. So we're asking, where has he called you? Because he has called you.
Absolutely, every single believer.
That's right.
And in our Bible study segment today, Ruth Christian, our teacher, will be here with a topical lesson titled Saying Versus Doing. We've got the notes on our website at naomistable.com.
Yes, and if you have any questions or comments, or you'd like to share any insights today, you can do that on our Facebook page. And you can also send us an email. We'd love to hear from you. Just type in connect@naomistable.com, or you can join our Google Plus community page, and that's a private community of that's growing. I mean, we've got more than 150 women right now who are sharing privately in that page. Or you can call us up. We'd love to hear your voice as well, and you can record a message at our new Naomi line, 1-800-979-9010. We'll get you to our radio station. Once you're there, you just press extension 109, and from time to time we're going to play those here on our program. So we're talking about today evangelism. Yes, God does call women to share the gospel, and we have such unique opportunities to do that. We can do that with our families. We can do that with our children. We are called and commanded to do that with our children. We can do that anywhere we are, and it doesn't necessarily mean we have to venture from home, does it, Nancy?
No, I mean, if you're a mother, you have the greatest responsibility already of preaching the gospel to your kid. I think that as you raise them up, the more that you just ingrain in them the word of God and the gospel, the better prepared they will be once they get to be older to make that decision themselves and to be able to also go out and share the gospel.
You know, back when I first became a Christian, or so I thought, we've talked on this program before, I'm pretty sure I was a false convert, but just in those first few months, somebody said to me, well, what is the gospel? And I didn't have an answer because I didn't know, and hence is why, you know, that's why I was a false convert. I didn't know what the gospel was, let alone what the full gospel was, and I thought it was the story of, you know, Matthew, John, Luke, and, you know, anybody who wrote the Gospels, I thought that was the, you know, what the answer was, when in truth it was the story of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So I think it would be good to start out just talking a little bit about what the gospel is. And it really is at the heart of evangelism. You know, evangelism is all about sharing the gospel, which, and that word literally means good news. So what is the good news and why does it matter? What's the big deal? Well, for starters, Jesus commands his disciples to go and share the gospel in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, and it says this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And we're going to talk a little bit about some core essentials of the gospel. So why don't we start with God's creation?
We start out with God created wonderful creation, and he proclaimed it very good. That is in Genesis chapter 1.
And we all know what happened when evil came into the world and man sinned and fell away from God's perfect plan. We saw death and disease, and that entered creation. You can read about that in Genesis 3, Isaiah 59:2, Romans 3, and 6:23, and throughout the Bible.
And because of that sin of rebellion that man committed back in the Garden of Eden, every single one of us who is born of Adam, we all have that seed of rebellion in us, and we really have it from birth. But God gave his perfect law, which man obviously could not keep. That's in Exodus chapter 20, Romans 3, 10 through 11, and 23. Those are some good verses to look into that for.
Yes, and when you look at the Ten Commandments, that law none of us can keep to this day. We just can't keep it. But it was meant to show us that, wasn't it? It was meant to show us that God is perfect. We are not.
No, and Paul has a wonderful chapter in Romans, chapter 7, where he talks about how no matter how hard he tries to, he can't.
Yeah.
And he was trained as a Pharisee, so if anyone should have been able to, it would have been him. But he knows that our flesh is just too strong.
Yes, and the good news in all of this, the story of Jesus, God sends his son, the perfect sacrifice necessary to pay the penalty for our sin, our separation. And so he made salvation and redemption possible through Jesus's death and resurrection. And, you know, you find that throughout the New Testament as well. But all of the Old Testament points to the Christ to come, and all of the New Testament points to Jesus, who he is and what he did on the cross. His atoning sacrifice wiped away all of our sin for all time. And it removes us as far as the east from the west in God's eyes. So we stand before God justified of our sin.
Yes, and when we confess and repent of our sinful state, and we trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we are saved. And that's in Romans 10, 9, and 10.
Well, that's a pretty important message to share. And, you know, I think the modern church in postmodernity has trained us to share our stories by simply living a good life and having people look at our examples. You know, maybe I don't use swear words anymore, or God saved me from something. And people are supposed to look at my righteousness and see Jesus. But what the Bible says about our own righteousness is that it's filthy rags. It's nothing. And so even atheists can appear to look like they have it all together when they don't. And so that's hardly an example to use our own lives to say, look at me, I've just shared the gospel by living a good life. No, we need to use our words, don't we?
Absolutely. And, you know, there is that question of, well, what about the people that are good and live good lives, but they're atheists?
Mm-hmm.
They haven't surrendered to Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. Well, those people are doing many altruistic acts without a doubt, but like you mentioned, filthy rags in God's eyes. And when you look at his standard, and that's really the key, is you have to look at who God is. He is holy.
Mm-hmm.
He is perfect. He is a perfect judge. He is perfectly righteous. And that is why when you look into those verses in Romans that we talked about, that you see that no one is righteous, not one.
Not one of us, that's for sure. And I think when you ask people, well, are you good enough to go to heaven? Most people will say, well, yes, I am. I do good deeds. But then when you show them what the commandments are in the Ten Commandments, and you ask them, you know, have you ever broken any of these? Well, of course, we all have. You know, we've all lied. We've all looked at somebody else with perhaps impure thoughts. And, and nobody has ever kept those commandments, even the first two, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Well, how did I do that? You know, you break that one almost every day because we cannot do that perfectly. I think in what we've done is in our politically correctness, we've decided that somehow we shouldn't talk about the law because that's offensive.
Well, if you don't talk about the standard that we are supposed to uphold, and that is, once again, that holy, perfect God, and you don't talk about his justice, his wrath at sin, then how is someone going to ever understand the depth of their own depravity, the filth of their own sin, and any efforts that they make to try to earn their way into God's good graces, as if he could ever be a debtor to anyone.
Yeah, and there is nothing, ladies, nothing we can do to earn salvation. None of our good works, nothing will ever make God love us any more than he loves us right now. We can't earn any of it. And so what he did for us was a free gift. And it's a beautiful thing, and it should put us all at peace, knowing that we can't strive to save ourselves, knowing that Jesus did it all on that cross.
Yes, but so many people will say, oh, yes, I want the Jesus who died on the cross to save me from my sins and get me my ticket to heaven. Great, thank you, I'm good to go.
Yeah.
And that's where they leave it. But that's only half of the gospel. That's not a complete gospel. And if you don't have a complete gospel, it's actually a false gospel
that
you have believed. Wow. If you've only believed half of it and received half of it, you haven't received the full one. You've received a false gospel, and you are a false convert.
Well, let's talk about the other half. What do we need to know to really share that second part?
Jesus is Lord.
That's pretty simple.
It's not make him Lord of your life. No, he already is.
Yeah.
You can either accept him as your Lord now and submit to him, or one day when those trumpets sound, everyone will be forced to bow their knee and accept him as being Lord. And I think that the people that don't want him to be Lord of their lives are the ones that don't really want their lives to change. And the real key of whether or not you have received that full gospel is your life changed from what it was before you accepted him? Has your mind been transformed? Are you still thinking the same thoughts? Are you still attracted to the same things? Or has your mind been transformed? No longer conformed to this word, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is done by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
If you are still watching the same TV shows, reading the same trashy romance novels, still doing the same things with your time, instead of spending that time with God, then you really need to question whether or not you've truly been converted. You have truly been transformed into a new creation.
Oh, that is so well said, Nancy. And I think it really points to the idea that we just need to ask God to show us, reveal our hearts to us, because we know that the Bible says our hearts are wicked and, you know, not capable of doing any of that transforming by honor. We can't transform ourselves. The Holy Spirit does that.
And our hearts are deceitful.
They are.
All else. Yeah. So your heart will deceive you. But I think about when God finally got through to me, or I guess I stopped running from him, one or the other. All of a sudden, I saw all the sins I'd been committing in rebellion to him for what they were.
Mm.
And I felt how much those sins had hurt him. It was more than just feeling the wrath of God. There was that part of it, too. But for me, it was more how much I had hurt him.
Mm.
And I was devastated. I cried for 3 days. And I never wanted to return to those things ever again, because I saw how horrible they were, and really through his eyes. That was purely an act of the Holy Spirit. I had no church. I had no other believers around me at the time. I had parents that had been praying for me for 20 years to get to that point. But that was it. And it was such a monumental, transformative experience for me that I have never been the same again.
You know, we've talked about brokenness on our program before. In fact, ladies, if you missed our conversation and our talk about that and our teaching on that, go back in our archives and look for brokenness, because that was a conversation that many of you contributed to through your letters and emails. And boy, what a conversation that was. We talked about what real brokenness is through the Holy Spirit. And that is a continual process as we're sanctified. None of us get it right away, of course, when we're first saved, when we first become justified, but that lifelong sanctification process is the Holy Spirit working in us and transforming our lives so that we walk closer and closer with God. But you know, those frightening words that no Christian ever wants to hear is, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy to you? Did we not do all these things in your name? You know, ladies, you can insert your own works there. Did I not go on a mission trip in your name?
Did I not run the children's ministry in your name?
Did I not do a radio show in your name? You know, you can insert, and please do that. Make it that personal, because it really helps you examine yourself to say, Lord, show me where I'm not abiding in you, and I want to be closer to you. And if that is your desire, I think that is when the Holy Spirit can really begin his work in you.
And then none of you will have to hear, get away from me, I never knew you from Jesus.
Oh, that would be just horrific. We don't want any of that to happen to any of you precious ladies listening today. Say, I've got a study here I'd like to share. This one is titled, Most Churchgoers Never Share the Gospel. Isn't that interesting? A new study finds that despite feeling somewhat comfortable in their ability to effectively communicate the gospel, churchgoers struggle most with sharing Christ with non-Christians. Now, the study was conducted by Lifeway Research and found 80% of those who attend church once or more times a month believe that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. Yet, despite this conviction, only 61% have not told another person only. My goodness, that's more than half. 61% have not told another person about how to become a Christian in the previous 6 months. 3/4 of churchgoers say they feel comfortable in their ability to communicate the gospel, and I would argue that maybe less. Maybe most people aren't feeling equipped to do that. But 12% in this survey said they don't feel comfortable telling others about their faith. The survey also asked how many times they have said personally have they invited an unchurched person to attend the church service or some other program at your church, and nearly half of church attendees responded zero. But you know what? I would say, are you sharing the gospel, or are you just simply inviting someone to church? And I would say, you know what? Share the gospel first with somebody so that they understand and can begin to understand what the gospel is. Don't just invite an unchurched person to a service, I would say, because is church really for the unchurched? What if the pastor isn't sharing the particular way you had hoped he would that day that you invite your friend to church? What if he's doing a different program, a different different type of thing? So have you really shared the gospel? I would say the responsibility of that is ours alone. What do you get from that study, Nancy?
Well, when you talk about the 12% who say they don't feel comfortable telling others about their faith, I would seriously question whether they have faith at all. I would say if you truly know who God is and you truly have seen your own sins for what they are, and you truly have then repented and surrendered your life to Jesus, you would have such an urgency to share that with those you love who you know are perishing.
That's true. And how does that reflect on the church, that only a few people feel comfortable enough to share the gospel? Are we really discipling? Do we need to step up the process a little bit and disciple people and equip them to help them understand what the gospel is and how to share it?
I think that a lot of churches do have outreach type training programs where they teach people how to reach out. I hope they do. I know that two of the churches that I've been involved with at this stage of my life, actually all three of the ones since I returned to Jesus, they all had programs to teach you how to share your faith, how to reach out. And there were some that actually made a ministry of it, doing it regularly. But we're supposed to do it as we go. We're supposed to do it with the clerk in the store, with the server at the restaurant, with the person who comes into our office. And you don't need to have a big fancy ministry in order to do it. Your pulpit is your desk. Yeah. Your pulpit is your kitchen counter. And you have the ability to do it. You just need to make sure that you are not only teaching them half the gospel. Don't teach them, oh, Jesus loves you, he wants to be in your heart, invite him in.
Got a wonderful plan for your life.
That's a false gospel.
Yes.
It is a false gospel. Teach them who God is. Teach them what sin is to him and how every one of us has sinned. Teach them what God's solution was in his mercy. And then you will be able to lead those people to accept Jesus as Lord of their life. And notice I did not say make him Lord. He is Lord, as we said earlier, but to accept him for the Lord that he is over all the earth.
That faith alone is so beautiful. When you have that saving faith, and I think of the thief on the cross. You know, the thief on the cross who was next to Jesus, that thief on the cross didn't have a chance to get off the cross, and didn't even get a chance to go be baptized or go on a mission trip or share the gospel. All he did was believe that Jesus Christ was his Savior. And what did Jesus say? Yes, on this day you will be with me in paradise.
Yes. And he believed and repented.
Yes.
If I'm remembering correctly, and you're going to read the verses for us later,
yes,
he said, we deserve what we have gotten, but this man has done nothing.
Mm.
So he was repenting of what he had done.
Yeah.
Not just a, gee, sorry I got caught, but truly sorry for what he had done.
Mm, and the other thief did not do that, and of course we know what happened there. Oh, ladies, I just hope what you're hearing is encouraging to you to understand what the gospel is. When we come back, we're going to open our Bibles and look exactly at what the Bible, what Paul said the gospel was once and for all. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. You know, in our last segment as we were going to break, we talked about the thief on the cross. And Nancy, you found the exact Bible verse where that comes from in the New Testament.
I did. I'm reading from Luke 23. And just a little background, at verse 32, it says that two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, and they were placed one on the right and one on the left. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding Jesus and saying, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.
I love that, because it shows us that it's so simple to understand who Jesus is. And you know who reveals that to us is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus brought him into paradise that very day.
Mm, yeah, beautiful verse.
You know, and we talked about what is the gospel, and I want to read right from Scripture to how the Apostle Paul told us what the gospel is. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let me tell you what it says. This says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Okay, so now he's going to tell us what the gospel is. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, here we go, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I was persecuting the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Nancy, that is the gospel right there in the nutshell, that according to Scriptures, and you have to understand, he was talking about the Old Testament. This is the man, this is the God who saved us. He died on the cross. His blood forgave our sins. And we know that example from the Passover lamb, that Jesus was the perfect Passover lamb. The reason he had to die was so that he could be the propitiation for our sins.
And there are beautiful scriptures that point to this in Isaiah, which was written hundreds of years before Jesus came into the earth. Isaiah 53,
yes,
where it talks in great detail about what Jesus had to go through in order to take our sins on him. And it even says in there, We thought he was afflicted for his own sins, but it was for our sake that he went through all this.
Amen. And I love that he talked about all of the people that Jesus appeared to after he died. Jesus, after he was resurrected, appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people in different ways in that time before he ascended to heaven. So many witnesses. And that's how the early church started. It wasn't because of a fad or anything like that. It was because they saw him. They saw what he had done.
And I find it fascinating. He says, and then in the end, he appears to James.
Yeah.
And he's talking about Jesus's brother, James,
yes,
who wrote the book of James. And it's interesting to me that if you read many of the scriptures through John and I believe in Matthew, that it frequently talks about how Jesus's brothers would mock him and say,
yeah,
why aren't you going to Jerusalem for the festival? Why don't you show yourself? It's almost like, if you are who you say you are, why don't you show yourself? So it's almost as if they did not believe in him while he was doing his ministry on this earth. But then afterwards, Jesus appeared to his brother. After he appeared to everyone else, now do you believe in me, maybe?
Yeah,
I don't know what he said. But
James' belief in his faith was so strong that James ended up dying a brutal death for Jesus, as many of them did.
Look at that transformed life.
Yes.
How he went from the one extreme of not believing in Jesus to being martyred for him and to leading the Jerusalem church.
Well, that, ladies, is the gospel. And now I think it's time to get ready for our Bible study, because we do this every day at this time. Our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian, sits us down for 10 minutes and does an entire study on just a few verses. Well, today, Ruth Christian is here with her topical lesson titled Saying Versus Doing. And we've got the notes that you can download on our website at naomistable.com. Let's begin.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon, ladies. Let's start right in and see what God has for us today. John has been laying out the truth that a child of God practices righteousness and loves our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think by now we probably get that. And these two actions are proof you've been born again. And he's been pleading with his spiritual children not to be deceived by those who would tell you otherwise. So let's pick up today in verse 13. John says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." So he says, don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. This is a word for us as well. We have the benefit of John's gospel as well, where Jesus said in chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. That and if there can be translated since the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, it's a reality in the life of a believer. John 17:14 says, and this is when Jesus is praying to his Father for his disciples again. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. So then he goes on to say in verse 14, John says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. The New American Standard and the ESV omit his brother here in this verse, but it's in the context of the verses on both sides and what John's been teaching. It really is understood. That's who he's talking about. The love of the brethren is proof you are no longer separated from God, but have received eternal life. The life of Christ in you that you abide in, which means you have fellowship, sharing of that life with God and then with other true believers. This truth reflects John 13:35, where Jesus tells us love is evidence we belong to him. So now, and then John goes on here in verse 15, he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, this doesn't mean that a murderer can't accept Jesus and end up going to heaven. But you're talking about a way of life here. If this is what a person does, they kills people. This reflects Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount again, where he lays out what the life of righteousness entails. If you continually hate, you are committing murder in your heart. If this is your heart, you do not have eternal life abiding in you. This, of course, does not mean that a murderer can't be saved. All right, so that's real key. So 15, let's read it again. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We too should sacrifice our lives for the sake of others, especially our brethren. Our lives should reflect his sacrificial love. Then John goes on and he says in verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, heart is the key word here. Shuts up his heart. If we have the means to tangibly help a brother or sister in need, and we shut up our heart from him, when the Lord is speaking to our heart to do something, John asks, how does the love of God abide in us? If we're abiding, the love of God should be flowing in us and through us to others. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And one more thing, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is the central verse to what John is getting at in this chapter. John gets really personal and intimate again. My little children here, he exhorts them, and then he includes himself when he says, let us. So the exhortation includes himself. Let us not love in word and in tongue only, but in deed and in truth. It doesn't matter what spiritual maturity level you are. Remember, he was speaking to those of all maturity levels in Christ. This exhortation is for all of us. It's very easy to talk about love and even easy to wax poetic about it. But John says, kids, don't talk about it, just do it. We must ask ourselves, am I a sayer or a doer? Because, you know, God's love is an action. Now let's read the last three verses. And by this, we know that we are of the truth. When he says by this, what's he talking about? Well, he's referring back to verse 18. That we love in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth. In other words, when we are a doer of the word that James talks about. Then he says, and shall assure our hearts before him. It means, this is interesting, it means we shall persuade, set at rest, reassure our hearts before him when we are doing this. For if our heart condemns us when we don't do it as we should, in other words, when we don't love in deed and truth as we should, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. If we love in deed and in truth, it should bring assurance to our hearts. If your heart is attacking you, condemning you, don't worry, God is greater than your heart. He knows more about you, your heart than your heart could ever tell you itself. We have confidence with God because we do things that are pleasing in his sight. What things? Keep his commandments. In other words, we're not doing our own things. We're doing his things, which brings confidence. And I'll explain it further in just a few minutes. Hang in there with me. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let's consider this. In Psalm 34:15, David says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." When we live in righteous lifestyle, seeking to do his will for our life, that entails keeping his commandments and desiring to do the things that please our heavenly Father, just like Jesus did. When we're in that place, we can go to God in prayer and ask with the expectation to receive from him. That's what's being said here in this verse. Verse 21 and 22, here's what John is getting at. Here's the problem. Sometimes our hearts condemn us. Why? Sometimes we live according to our own expectations of what a good Christian is, what a good Christian does. And if I don't live up to those expectations, I might think, I am such a loser. What a second-class Christian I am. Why should I even bother to ask the Lord for anything? But when my heart is not condemning me, I find I have beautiful freedom in Christ. Well, from God's perspective, that freedom, of course, is there all the time. But I only recognize it when I'm free from the heart attacks of condemnation. Don't put your own expectations on things, is the message for us. Just keep his expectations. Verse 23 says this, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." What John is doing here is whittling it all down to just one. The idea of keeping his commandments, he whittles it down to this one. Simply, we should believe on the name of his Son and love one another. John does not refer to these two things, these two aspects of obedience, as two commandments. It's one. Grammatically, he may not be officially correct, but spiritually, he's right on. To believe on the name of Jesus, this is not simply believing that Jesus is, or even believing that Jesus did certain things, such as die on the cross. His name is who he is, his attributes, his character. To believe on the name of Jesus is to put your belief on Jesus in the sense of trusting in him, relying on him, and clinging to him. It isn't about intellectual knowledge or understanding. It's about trust. It's about faith. And of course, we are to love one another as Jesus gave us the command in John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." The love of the brethren is not an option for some Christians. It is a commandment for all. John certainly has made it an emphasis in this chapter and in this letter overall. In our next lesson, we'll finish this chapter and we're going to look at how verse 24 fits into it all. Until next time, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, everyone. Wanted to ask, how are you doing with these Bible studies? Are you enjoying them? Are you taking your time to download the notes and answer the questions and dig deeper into the Bible? Well, that's what we're going to do today, but we hope you do that on your own as well. And by the way, you can use these Bible study tools to lead your own small group, perhaps at your own table with other ladies who would really like to learn from you. So here we just spoke about lesson 19 titled Saying versus Doing, and Nancy, tell me about your impressions of this Bible study.
Well, she's reminding us that love of the brethren is proof that you have passed from death to life, and she talks about how that is actively done in the life of a believer.
Yeah.
That we don't just say that we love people, but we actually help them when they need help. And that is something that's really convicting to me, is when God may be telling me to do something to help somebody, and I'm kind of putting my fingers in my ears and saying, la, 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 can't hear you, got to get this way, have an appointment here, have to get to this part of town, you know, yeah. And you just really are busy with your own thoughts and your own life and your own agenda, and too busy to do what you know God is prompting you to do. I've been guilty of that in the past, I'm afraid.
Well, I think we have a different idea of love than what God describes love as. And there's a few different types of love that he talks about in the Bible. And his perfect love is agape love. And agape love is completely God-loving, non-self-centered by any stretch of the imagination.
It's actually self-sacrifice.
Yes, it is. You lay down your life for your friends. I'll never forget, I was driving in the car to drop my son off at school, and he was just a little guy, and he said, Mom, I just noticed something. And I said, what, honey? He said, well, all those people in all those other cars around us, they all have their own lives, don't they? They all have their own things that they think about, and they don't think about the things that we think about, do they? And I thought, wow, this kid is pretty sharp, and he's beginning to understand life doesn't revolve around just our family and our issues. Everybody has their own things that they're dealing with. And so he just the very beginning understanding that life isn't about us. It led to a great conversation that you can have with your kids too about, you know, how, you know, we all have these little compartmentalized lives that have, you know, that do need to intersect, because God sees us and loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. And a great conversation when they first start to realize that life doesn't revolve around them.
And I think another part of that too is that, you know, a reality in the life of a true believer is that if you do try to help others sometimes or share the gospel with them because you don't want them to perish eternally, you're going to be hated.
That's true, yes. That Jesus said we're going to be like a stench to those who are perishing.
The gospel is offensive.
It's foolishness, yes. I know, and in this age of politically correct theology, we all want to be loved, but unfortunately, we do need to, not at the compromise of Christ's truth.
Oh, so going back to the story that you were telling about your son, let's imagine everyone in all of those cars is connected.
Mm-hmm.
They all have one spirit within them. They all have the same agenda. They mm-hmm. all have the same goal, and they're all working together without perhaps even talking to each other. That's what it's like living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
When each one of us lives with that guidance, we are all pulling the oars the same direction. We're all going the same way. We all are on the same team and accomplishing the same goals without even having to work for that.
Yeah, and you know, there is a counterfeit to that as well. There's a false unity, and you're talking about the true unity of the church. The false unity of the New Age teaches that, you know, we're all one in the universe with God, in this great universe, and our bodies are just like a cell that someday we'll all be absorbed into the grand light of the universe. And it's a New Age teaching that we really need to watch out for. But when we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that unity that maybe isn't in the visible church that we see around us today, but in the bride of Christ. And so we want to make sure that we love one another the way Christ loved us, so that people will know us by our love.
Have you ever met a brother or sister in Christ, and all of a sudden you just start talking and you realize that you were both of one mind?
Yes. Yes, it's so exciting, isn't it? I want to read a text in Matthew 21, verses 29 through 31. I love this story because this is another one you can talk about with your children. In verse 21, it says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and this is Jesus sharing this parable. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And the boy answered, I will not. But later he had a change of heart and went. And then the next verse says, the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And the boy answered, I will, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did his father's will? And they said, the first one, of course. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Tax collectors and prostitutes will go ahead of you into the kingdom of God. For John came to you by the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And although you saw this, you did not later change your minds and believe him. Interesting parable that you can share with your children about doing the will of the Father.
And I think another big point of that story is if you just think that by going through the motions of your religious doctrine that you're going to be saved from that, forget it.
Yeah.
Get that out of your head.
Yeah.
It's not, God sees through it.
Yeah, and denominations don't save. No.
No,
your denomination won't save you. You know, one way, I've been talking about this with Nancy, with your husband Mike on the other show that we do called Stand Up for the Truth. And if you ladies haven't heard this program yet, it plays on our radio station. We'll put we've got the link up at naomistable.com. But we ask this question to examine ourselves. If you left your denomination or your particular church, would you lose your salvation? And it's a great way to test whether or not you think your denomination will save you, and you can use that as a kind of an evangelism outreach question for certain people groups. And it's amazing some of the answers you get back. People do believe that if they left their certain sect or denomination or group, that they wouldn't be saved anymore, and then you can begin to share the gospel with them.
And that is actually part of the doctrine, the official church doctrine of many of these denominations or religions.
And even cults, yes.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
And I mean, in Islam, if you leave Islam, you are on an immediate death sentence. So,
exactly.
Yeah, so sometimes it can even go to that extreme. We don't, thankfully, have the Middle Ages where people are burned at the cross anymore burned at the stake, rather, for disagreeing with the official doctrine of whatever church that you were coming out of.
Exactly.
But sometimes that thought is still there, that, oh, my children are going to hell because they've left the church. And yet, what does that person have their faith in? Mm-hmm. Jesus or their church?
Yeah. You know, a lot of children do leave their parents' churches. We've shared this before on this program. There's a statistic out there that says 80% of all high school age children who go on through graduation will not only walk away from their church, but their beliefs. And so we want to make sure that we ground them at an early age and help them understand what the real gospel is. And so as we continue to share the gospel with them, it's not a one-time lesson. We need to continually remind each other as brothers and sisters in Christ that the gospel, it needs to be heard. All of us need to hear that. We need to be hearing that in our churches every Sunday, every Wednesday, however often you go. It needs to be an integral part, because a gospel-less lifestyle saves no one.
And the gospel is what has the power for salvation. Power of God is in the gospel. We need to remember that. And if you think it's all your responsibility to get this person to believe, forget it.
Yeah.
Your responsibility is to share the gospel and then let the power of God open their eyes.
Yes, that's what we're called to do, and it really takes the pressure off, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Our doctrines, our church rituals, they do not have any power in them.
No.
And if you have steeped your children in that doctrine, no wonder they're going to come away from whatever faith that was once they get to college.
Yeah, and many women at Naomi's Table have said that's exactly what happened to us. We were relying on our church, or we were relying on our whatever cult or denomination they'd come out of to save my kids, and they walked away. Now what? Ladies, it's not too late. It's not too late because you already have that relationship with your children. Even if they're grown and out of the house, that it might be harder now, but it's not impossible with God. So I would just encourage you to keep sharing the gospel with your children.
Remember, it took me 20 years to turn back, and I was in my late 30s when I did.
Yes, and nothing beats a praying mom. So go to the throne of God confidently and pray on behalf of your children. God hears those prayers, and we just need to continue to do that.
Amen.
All right. We're going to leave it here for now at the table. Take a little break. When we come back, we're going to share some scripture with you, and hopefully that will encourage the rest of your day today. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
Welcome back to the table, everyone. Well, in this final segment, some encouraging words. But remember that God does call women to share the gospel. We need to be doing that because we are His disciples, both men and women. And we need to all be involved in evangelism. And we need to make sure that wherever our mission field is, whether it's at home with our children or out on the road, perhaps our job, or maybe it's somewhere else in the world, we need to be sharing the full gospel, not just half a gospel, but the full gospel, because that's the only thing that will ever have the power to save. And remember, we don't do the saving. The Holy Spirit does that. And we want to leave you with some encouraging words from God's scripture. Nancy, what do you have there?
Well, these are wonderful scriptures to help you get over the fear of sharing the gospel and the fear of what will people think of me and what will happen to me if I do and things like that. And we're going to Romans 8, and we're going to start at the second part of verse 31. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Oh, I love Romans 8. We were talking in the break just now that Nancy and I were looking for some verses to memorize, and that section that you just read would be a great one. So I think as far as our table goes, Nancy and I are going to be doing that. I would just encourage you ladies to find something that really speaks to encouragement that you can memorize to share with other women at your own table.
And I love these verses because it does say we will have hardships. And if we do spread the gospel, we will face persecution.
Yeah.
But, oh, what a reward we get for it, the love of our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And He loves us no matter what, and He loves us no matter where we are. He loves us no matter what is happening. And as Corrie ten Boom said, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still.
Oh, encouraging words, and we're going to leave you with those words today and just hope and pray that you are encouraged to be strong and go and share that gospel. Be bold in that because you can do it, and there is no condemnation for doing that. Ladies, we're going to do that, but you know, if you have any questions or comments, please do go to our Facebook page, or you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. Be blessed, and we will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.